Good morning again, Calvary Sunrise family. Good to see you with us today, or I guess you see me, I don't see you, but I trust you're with us and appreciate you joining us for worship and sharing communion together and now some time in God's Word. And you know, I was looking back at my calendar and realizing, as most of you are probably very aware, that it was March 15th was the last time that we met together here in the building. So that's 7 weeks now that we're pushing 2 months. And you know, as Bruce announced, hopefully it won't be too much longer. We're watching things that are coming out and checking with some other pastors in the valley here to see when it'll be safe and right. And most of all, what does the Lord say about the right time for us to gather again here in this place to worship Him and serve Him? But as most of you know, next week is Mother's Day. And from the way it looks, we're not going to be meeting together yet by then. So I would just say this, guys, is a golden opportunity for breakfast in bed for mom. You kids, normally they're rushing, getting ready for church. Next Sunday, Lord willing, you'll probably still be joining us from your home there. And this is a great day to really love on mom and spoil her there with breakfast in bed or however you want to do it. But that'll be next Sunday. But be assured the church is very much alive and well. And we're trusting the Lord is at work and will continue to do what He's promised to do in Philippians 1:6 and complete the work He began. And so we are confident in Him, as Job prayed, that He does the doing through us, that God who works in you to will and do for His good pleasure. And also, I just wanted to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. God stirring up the hearts of His people. The bills are paid here at the church. A lease is paid. And just wanted to thank God for His faithfulness and for your faithfulness in giving and generosity. And then lastly, just before we get in the message, you know, we were talking this week at the elders meeting a little bit this morning. The goal is not just when can we get back together and gather here, but when we do, and hopefully soon, the goal is really how can we better be the church that God has called us to be. And so that will be, we will be more effective and fruitful in what He's called us to do. So the goal, again, is not just getting back together, but getting back together to do His work in a more effective and fruitful way. And I trust that He's speaking to us on that point. And, you know, getting the gospel out, making disciples, and then also just a reminder for Christians, enjoy the gospel yourself. Rest fully in the grace of God that He's given us in His Son. One of my greatest fears is that we might just go back when this whole virus, and hopefully that soon, I know we'll never be the same, but I pray we don't go back to doing things the same. So let's be praying. God, what are you saying to us, to your church, about the importance of the gospel message and how we can better, more effectively, not only rest in it ourselves, but get the word out to other people. So today we're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. And I want to give just a brief overview of what we're going to look at in this second chapter, and then we'll get into the text. But in verse 1 through 12, we have the paralytic who was forgiven of his sins, and he was healed all because he had four friends who would stop at nothing to get him into the presence of Jesus. And so we're going to look at that account. And then we'll go from there to Jesus' call of Matthew the tax collector. And as a disciple, and the party that follows at Matthew's house, a rather unusual but very exciting thing there. And, you know, the Pharisees watching that said, Jesus should not be around such people. Why are they feasting when they really ought to be fasting? You know, John's disciples fast and we fast. Why aren't they fasting? And that leads Jesus into verse 18 to 22. We look at a question about fasting and why it is his disciples at that time did not practice it. In fact, they were feasting with Jesus, not fasting. And his reply includes an illustration from sowing, if you're into sowing, and one from making wine and wineskins. And his kingdom is new and different compared to the religious rule of that day. And so we'll look at his teaching there. And lastly, at the end of the chapter, there's some questions about the Sabbath day. So it's packed chapter. But I trust, as you've probably read this passage perhaps many times, some of you, I'm sure, have taught on this passage. The thing that is encouraging me is God's word is living and active. It's not like I read that one time and so I'm good with that. No, God's word is living and active. And that means right where you and I are in life today, God's word can speak to where we are and accomplish the thing that God wants it to do. And John 663 on the screen here, there's a reference here I want you to look at if you would. Jesus said this. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so as we look at the words of life today, let's let him speak. and allow his word to bring us a life that he wants us to have. So Mark chapter 2, again, if you have your Bible open, let's look at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. So, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately he arose, he took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And so Jesus now has just really begun his public ministry. Mark records that he came preaching, and he came preaching in such a way that people said, "We've not heard anyone teach like this before. He teaches as one who has authority, not as the scribes do." And his message as he began, as we saw last week, was simply repent and believe in the gospel. A very simple but powerful message. Repent and believe in the gospel. It was with authority, sincerity, relevance, and weight. This would be just a 3-year run of ministry that Jesus had before his crucifixion and ascension back to the right hand of the Father. It was just a 3-year period of time, but one that would change our lives and all of history as we look at the words he spoke and the life that he lived. And so at the end of chapter 1, Jesus had cleansed a leper who actually disobeyed Jesus after he was healed. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." He was so excited, he went out and told everybody. And as a result, we see the crowds are building to the point where he can't really even do ministry in the area that he wants to at that time. So chapter 2, Jesus is up now in Capernaum, his home base for ministry on the north and the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he is in Mark 2. And the word spreads that, hey, Jesus is in the house. We don't know which house exactly, but he's in a house up there, and the house is packed. Outside the door of the house, people press to hear his words. And at the end of verse 2, we read, he preached the word to them. Now, it doesn't say what word exactly, but he preached the word of God to them. Mark emphasizes really in his gospel the preaching ministry of Jesus. If we go back to Mark chapter 1, this will be on the screen for you, or if you have your Bible open there, Mark 1, 38 and 39. The disciples were trying to get Jesus to stay in one place. And he says here in Mark chapter 1, 38 and 39, I believe we have that on the screen. Yes, we don't. All right, well, I'll just read it to you or look in your Bible. He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth," Jesus said. That's why I came to preach. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And so, Why preaching? Why the word? We would think, well, there's a lot of other things, and he certainly did a lot of other things, but he came preaching. He said, "For this reason I came." Why preaching the word? Well, in John 15, 7 and 8, I believe we have this one. That last one was probably something I missed. But John 15, Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So if you want to get your prayers answered, there's a help to that whole issue. His words abiding in you, and you abiding in him. You ask what you desire, and it'll be done. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." And so Jesus came preaching the word. He said, "If my words abide in you, it will change your life." How many of you can say amen to that? It has changed my life. D.L. Moody made this statement about the Bible, and he said, and I quote, he said, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." that God's word has a transforming effect. It changes us because it's living and it is active. And so Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel, and his message, as Mark recorded, repent and believe. You're going away from God. Turn towards God. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the word become flesh, according to John in his gospel in chapter 1. And so in preaching the word, get this, in preaching the word, Jesus is really manifesting himself to the world. The word became flesh. He came preaching the word. He's manifesting himself. And people are hungry for the word of God. They're seeing the word of God manifest before their very eyes. The word became flesh and dwelled among us. In John 6:51, look what Jesus said. In John 6 and 50, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And he said, if anyone eats of this bread, as we just remembered that in a sense in taking communion, he's talking about his life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And so Jesus said, I am living bread. I give you real life if you partake of me and you trust in me. So as he's preaching the word, manifesting himself, the crowds are getting fed living bread. I don't know about you, but if you have fresh baked bread at home, how wonderful it smells. And I'm a bread guy. I love bread. I know some of you that are like gluten or whatever and that thing. You don't eat a lot of bread. I don't know. But I love good, warm piece of bread, especially if I got spaghetti. I'm getting hungry. But living bread, this is the best bread that's ever come. It's living. It gives life. And so he's preaching, and four men, as we read, with a friend who's paralyzed, realize we can't just get him to Jesus the way we want to. The house is packed. We can't get near the door. But we know if we can get him to Jesus, Jesus will do the rest. You know, isn't that the thing that God calls us to do? Just get a person to Jesus. Jesus will fix every problem in their life. Just get a person to Jesus. Don't try and fix them. Get them to Jesus. Share the gospel. Let them come into relationship with him. Let him fix them. And so these four men have this problem. They've got a friend. They can't fix him. And they know if I can get him to Jesus, Jesus will do the rest. So they get to the house, as we read. They can't get near the door. And so they're looking around, and they find another way. They say, okay, let's go up on the roof. You know, works for Santa. Let's do that. No laughter in the room. Never mind. So they make an opening in the roof, and they say, you know what? We're going to stop at nothing to get our friend into the presence of Jesus. We're going up on the roof. We're going to rip the roof open, and we're going to let our friend down in the presence of Jesus. Now, many of you have heard us encouraging you to watch the series The Chosen. Raise your hand, you know, you out there in media land, wherever you are. I know a lot of you have seen it. I'm surprised some of you have not. So we've got a five-minute clip right now from the Chosen series that shows this very event of Jesus healing this paralytic man as he's let down. About five-minute clip, and then we'll come back. So, John, if you're ready, let's go ahead and show that. We're working on it. Always works earlier, so it's live. Okay, can they still hear me? Okay. Okay, John's working out. You know, it worked great this morning. It always happens that way. So we're back on camera now? Okay, just let me know when you get there, and we'll give it a run, all right? But anyway, you can see that for yourself. That's episode 4 out of 8, and Jesus healing this paralytic man. But when you get to see that clip, or if we get to show it, we see what lengths people are willing to go to get those whom they care about into the presence of Jesus. And they went to incredible lengths. It's a fantastic clip. Hopefully we'll get to show it, or you'll get to see it some other time. But in that,
Jesus of Nazareth.
There it is.
I saw what you did to the leper on the road this morning. My friend has been paralyzed since childhood. He has no hope but you. Please, do for him what you did for the leper. Thank you.
Butler?
That's a rope.
Put it back, man.
If you are willing, Rabbi, I know you can do this.
Get out your tablet at least.
Harry!
Is he in danger?
I don't know. No, I don't think so.
He's got room in there?
Yes.
Can you believe we're really here for this?
Yes.
Down.
You, by whose authority do you teach? Answer me.
If you are willing, Rabbi, you know you can.
Hey, I'm talking to you. By whom do you teach? Certainly not the authority of any rabbi from Nazareth. Where did you study?
Your faith is beautiful. Son. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right. But I ask you, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. It's easy to say anything, no? But to show you, and so that you may know, that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, my son, rise. Pick up your bed and go home.
Easy does it.
Okay, so we're back live now. So you saw at the top of the screen there, there's an app you can download for that and watch it all free. There's 8 episodes, and for you, everybody I've heard that's seen it or I've asked to watch and they've seen it, nobody's disappointed at all. So I would encourage you to check those out if you've not seen them yet, The Chosen. So, you know, as Jesus said there in that clip to the woman on the housetop who saw him earlier heal a leper, he said, your faith is beautiful. And do you know to God today, your faith is beautiful to him? It's a thing he really desires. Is the work of God, the gospel says, is to believe in him whom he sent. In Hebrews 11, the Bible describes faith as those things promised to us by God that we might not see just yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what we don't yet see. So we have faith, and it's beautiful to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But do you know also that your faith is a gift from God? In Ephesians 2 on the screen here, Paul defines it this way. He said, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. I don't know what kind of gifts you've been given in your life. He remembers some that are very special to you. I'm sure you can think of a few. But there's no greater gift any of us have been given than the gift of faith that God gives to us when we place that in Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer today, one day God gave that gift to you, and you by faith saw Jesus. And you trusted him as Savior and Lord, and he's changed your life. You saw him crucified, buried, and risen again. And by that, by the grace of God, we have been saved. And so, as far as our faith then being evident, real, alive, James said, faith without works is dead. So, here their faith in Jesus was seen by Jesus. He responds to it. And so, I have a question for you this morning. Does he see your faith? Does he look at your life and see evidence of a living, vibrant faith? Does God see you and I stepping out in obedience and confidence in him? He's looking for those steps of faith, walking in faith before sight lays eyes on what he's promised. Does God see your faith? What you know he can do. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We take steps of obedience in response to the promises of the Word of God. And as that man is let down, as we saw, Jesus in response addresses the most important issue, your sins are forgiven you. You know, what we think is the most important thing is not always the most important thing. And God knows best what you and I need better than we know ourselves. And in this case, he addressed the most important issue, and that was your sins are forgiven you. And as you see, that sends the Pharisees into a tailspin, really. They don't realize who Jesus is, and they said only God can forgive sins. No one else can. And they are right on that point. No man can do that, only God. But Jesus realizes what they're up to, and then to prove his authority as God to forgive sin, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Get up and walk. And the man is immediately healed, gets up in the presence of them all. And I love the way they showed his little toes move. And then he begins to stand with the help of some friends. And then he begins to walk and say, excuse me, as he makes his way out of the house. You know, that's the way the Christian life is. Maybe just a little twinge at first as you put your faith in Jesus, then some come alongside and help you get up and you begin to walk and go out and experience all that God has for you. And then this man in the story goes home, and all the people left standing there say, we've never seen anything like this. When you are saved and born again, you as well as those around you will see things they've never seen before. You become a new person in Christ. And as some have said, your walk will change when God touches your life. Amen. I mean, your walk will change. All things become new. So that brings us back to the text now in Mark chapter 2 and verse 13 through 17. After this incredible healing, and Jesus goes out from that house and he begins walking amongst the people again in verse 13 through 17, we have a man named Levi or Matthew who's a tax collector. And Jesus simply says to him, follow me. This man has seen Jesus before, but on this day, Jesus says, follow me. Again, in The Chosen, if you haven't seen it, you got to watch it because they do a beautiful job of Jesus calling this man, Levi the tax collector, to follow him. And in the series, they depict him, which I'm sure he may have been a very unusual character, not one you and I would likely pick. In fact, Peter questions in the series Jesus' decision, saying, you know, that's really not a good choice. It's different. And Jesus in The Chosen series says, get used to different. And doesn't he, in a sense, say that to you and I today through his word? Get used to different. Get used to a new way of life as you follow me. It's not going to be the same. And so he's an unusual character. And Jesus calls those who are different than the ones you and I might perhaps call. And lest we think God only calls the qualified, the better statement is he qualifies those who are called. Do you know today that you are different? In fact, if you're sitting at home, look around you, if you're with other people, and just say, you're different. You look different to me. Do you know that I am different? And you say, no kidding, Pastor Todd, you're unusual. And yet, he sees and he calls, doesn't he? I would not have called myself to follow him. When I knew my life before Jesus, I would not have picked me out of the crowd and said, hey, you, follow me, someday you'll be a pastor. I would not have called me. I would not have called many of you, perhaps. But you know, the choice is not mine, nor is it yours. Jesus determines who he will call. And to remind God's people one day who they were, Moses said this, look on the screen at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 through 8. As Moses reminded the people here, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Look what he says, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And then in verse number 8, he goes on to say, it's because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, one day as Jesus was teaching, he was reminding his disciples of this same truth. In John 15 and verse number 16, look what he said to them, very similar to what Moses said. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name that he may give to you. So isn't that exciting to think that Jesus chose you, that he's called you to himself and he loves you? And he wants you to follow him. Well, Matthew, as he accepted that call in the Bible text, he gave up a very favored position under Roman protection and a very good income that provided a very nice lifestyle to do this, to follow Jesus. And yet there was something about the call of Jesus to him that was more intriguing than anything this world had to offer. And so he left it all. John, the apostle, in one of his letters towards the end of his life, he said, you know, the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you want to give yourself to something that has lasting value, that has fulfillment? Give yourself to the will of God for your life, because everything shiny in this world, everything that seems so attractive right now, in these days we've been reminded that a lot of those things can go away very quickly. John says, he who does the will of God abides and lives forever. The point is, Jesus does not call you to religion and rules, but to a relationship with himself. He does not call you to bondage. He calls you to real freedom, not to boredom, but to a wild adventure. And I've said this before, I say it again. If you're bored as a Christian, that's on you. That's not Jesus. If you're bored as a Christian, start following him more closely. You'll have the greatest adventure you've ever had in life. And so Matthew did. He left everything to follow him, probably not fully aware like you and I many times, what am I getting into if I follow this man from Galilee? What if I accept his call? What's it going to be like? Well, they have a celebration meal at Matthew's house. As soon as Jesus calls him, later that afternoon or evening, the Bible says in verse 15, they have a meal at Matthew's home, and there's a mixed crowd of friends that are there, and the scribes and Pharisees show up, and they've got real concerns about who's Jesus hanging around here. What kind of people are these tax collectors and sinners that Jesus, man of God, he's having a dinner party with these very questionable people. Well, look at verse 16 and 17 here in the text of Mark chapter 2. As this party is going on in Mark 2, 16 and 17, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, well, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call those who need God and can't find them on their own to follow me. That's who I came for. And in that, in following me, to find God and be made whole. Do you want to follow him? If you accept that call, you will be made whole. You see, as some have said, the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. I look around the handful of us here, there's some great sinners in this room. that have been called and saved by Jesus Christ and had their life changed. And that leads to a quick question on teaching, teaching here on fasting that Jesus gives in verse 18 through 22. The Pharisees, this group that is questioning the healing of the paralytic, questioning the people that Jesus is hanging out with, were well known for fasting according to Luke 18, not on the screen, but in there, this one Pharisee who thought he was righteous said, twice a week I do this. I give up food to show how righteous I am twice a week. And they wanted everybody to know about it. It was an outward show of devotion, but it hid an inward corruption of heart. That Jesus many times called him a brood of vipers, whitewashed walls, and all these other things, because outwardly they appeared righteous, but inwardly their hearts were still dark and sinful. Well, Jesus taught about this issue of fasting in Matthew 6. Look at verse 16 through verse 18. When you think about fasting, Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." And then in verse 18, "Do that so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." You know, on this point in the days of Jesus, some of the rabbis declared the observance of any law that came in the way of having a good time. For example, you're at a wedding and yet you have a law that you didn't have to keep the law. You could just go and have a good time. For example, marriage feast were often times of celebration and a good time of festivity. Again, the series Chosen. You'll see Jesus at a wedding feast. But Jesus' message was bold and clear. I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm not like John the Baptist. I am the Messiah. I am the bridegroom to the people of God. And wherever I am, it's appropriate to have joy that we associate with the wedding. If Jesus is in your life, if he's in your home, yes, you will have trials, but you have a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the song says. Now, fasting, you say, well, what about fasting? What's it about? Bruce, I know I'll be getting to this in a few weeks, but in Isaiah 58, verse 1 through 10, I encourage you to read all of that, but look at verse just number 6. When you think about a fast that God likes, that's acceptable to him in 58:6, God says, "Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" And that's just right jumping in midstream of a whole teaching there by Isaiah on fasting. But the fast that means something to God is one that brings about a change of life. The way you treat other people, that you should set people free and you should loosen bonds and let things go. Be forgiving as you have been forgiven. Be actually more like Jesus. That is a fast that means something to God. So there are appropriate times to fast. It's a time to seek God, to turn away from the things of the world and the flesh, and a time to experience his presence and revival in your life. Jesus did not say if you fast. He said when you fast. So fasting should be participated in as God leads you in that in different times, different ways. But keep in mind what God is looking for, a change of life. Well, as we come towards the end, Jesus' ministry of this chapter, Jesus' ministry ushers in a new and better way of doing things. I think if you were under the old system and you were in that time and you saw the new system right there before your eyes, you would no doubt see that clearly. And so the illustration here of cloth being sewn onto a garment and wine being put into wineskins. Look at verse 21 through 22 of Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." The idea that a person needs to be new or made new by being born again of the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot attach the newness of his life to someone who's not new in him. There's got to be a new container for the Spirit to be poured into. Things will tear and get worse if you try and live a Christian life and you haven't been born again by faith in Jesus. And you cannot take the newness of his Spirit as the wine in the wineskin You can't take the newness of the Spirit of God and pour it into an unregenerate soul. There must be a new container for the Spirit to be poured into. That container is your life. Paul said your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. New wine must be put into new wineskin. And so Jesus' point is clear by these examples. You can't fit his life into old forms. You can't fit his life into old forms. Isaiah talked about trading fasting for feasting, sackcloth and ashes for a robe of righteousness, a spirit of heaviness, trade that for a garment of praise, mourning for joy and law for grace. David Guzik said on this point, he said, through the centuries, old rigid forms could barely contain the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the generations, God often looks for new wineskins because the old ones won't stretch any further. He goes on to say, Jesus came to introduce something new, not to patch up something old. That is what salvation is all about. Just as an acorn is fulfilled when it grows into a great oak tree, there is a sense in which the acorn is gone, but its purpose is fulfilled in greatness. The seed of God's word planted in your heart will bring forth great things to the glory of God. Don't underestimate, the Bible says, the day of small beginnings. A mustard seed of faith planted in your heart by the Spirit of God will bring forth great things for his glory. Well, the Sabbath in verse 23 through 27, as we close the chapter, the religious rulers, the police, are on the trail of Jesus and the disciples. Their thought is, we're going to find him breaking a rule and we're going to bust him at that point. And Jesus knows, and he's not going to miss a beat. They aren't going to trip him up. He came to fulfill, not abolish the law. And in referring to David's use of the holy bread there in those last verses of Mark chapter 2, Jesus showed an important principle, and that is, human need is more important than religious ritual. The Sabbath was meant to serve man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They're looking for outward acts and shows of religion and devotion and rule-keeping without any heart and spirit and life. In Psalm 51 and verse 16 and 17, when David was repenting before God, look what he said about what God is looking for. He said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. But David goes on to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. All of the outward forms of religion are done away with as God works from the inside out of a person's life who is broken before him and born of his spirit. Then there's new life and there's excitement and there is reality. Instead of religious rules, Jesus is ushering in now a new covenant founded on relationship, a relationship that begins when a person by faith comes to really realize who he is. And sadly, sometimes people go to church a long time before they understand who Jesus is. I remember in the beginning of my church experience, before I was saved, I was going to church for a whole summer, hearing sermons, doing all kinds of things and listening. But then one night, the Spirit of God just like a laser hit me and revealed to me who Jesus was, and that's when I got saved on that night. But I would just encourage you that the Christian life is a relationship, Jesus ushering in this new covenant that's founded on a relationship. When you understand fully who he is and you put your faith in him as Savior and Lord, Jesus, rather than a day of the week, Jesus is now your place of rest. This last verse in Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, the writer of Hebrews said, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. But there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Here's not a list of 10 things you got to do and you keep all these rules and then maybe I'll think about it. Oh, he said, just come to me. Just come to me and I'll give you rest. As Billy Graham's Great Crusades, always just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. That's all you got to do is just come. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. If you're worn out, tired, weary, anxious, or whatever else it is today, Jesus said, would you just come to me and let me give you a rest unlike anything you've ever known. Well, as we close, a couple of challenges. Number one, is God seeing your faith? You think about these friends who got their paralytic up on the roof, no small feat, tore the roof open, lowered him down. Is God seeing your faith? Have you and are you willing to leave the old way of life to follow him in a wild adventure of relationship and embrace the new? Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. And then, are you resting fully in Jesus today? Are you just completely putting your full weight and life down on who he is? Crucified, buried, risen again for you, Jesus, I'm resting in you. My feet are planted firmly on the solid foundation of who you are. So let's pray, and then the worship team's going to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your word. Father, I thank you that it is living and active, that what needs to take place in each of our lives today is not dependent on any man, Lord, but men are simply messengers of the message. Jesus, you are the message. You are the life that people are seeking. And I pray today, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to those who maybe don't know you yet, have not fully come to rest entirely in who you are. And Father, I pray if there's anyone just watching today that is, you know, been used to rules and religion, but they've never really begun the relationship, that today would be that day for them. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And they would just simply say, Jesus, would you save me today? Would you free me from rules and religion and wearing myself out, and help me just to begin a relationship with you as I trust you, as I believe you died on the cross for my sin, you were buried, you rose again. And I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you as Savior and Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Jesus, will you come live in my life today by your Spirit? Father, whatever the needs are for each person watching, I just pray as we look to you now and worship and call upon your name, that you would meet us where we are, take us where you want us to be, Father, in Jesus' name.